Last time I was up here, we talked about defining the term of love and how it's important to define our terms and how society often comes up with their own definitions. And when you use society's definitions, things don't quite hold. And we talked about how the dictionary doesn't even give you a firm definition because they just try to model whatever's being used by society. Their goal is to be reflexive and not definitive. So we discussed the importance of using the Bible to determine the meanings of the terms it uses in itself. So today, instead of discussing love, I want to discuss a different term. And if you couldn't tell by a scripture reading from Lamentations, that term's going to be peace. So let's look at John chapter 14 and begin there in verse 27. Jesus here is talking the night before before he's betrayed. He's in Jerusalem. He's at the end of his time, and these few chapters here through John, he's talking to his disciples. And in verse 27, he tells them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So I want to look at this peace that Christ leaves. It's not as the world's peace, but his peace. So when I first consider peace, I always get an image of tie-dye vans and peace signs and a bunch of hippies running around looking for peace. But that peace, it's not a complete peace. That peace is merely just a cessation of war. It's a lack of conflict. They're looking for the end of a war. They're not talking about peace. Even beyond that, it's not just a lack of war. You can look at peace between two people, peace, lack of conflict. But the peace that we see here is beyond just a peace between even two people. It goes deeper than just beyond a conflict between individuals. The world offers a form of peace. They offer that form, that peace, which is deep down, it's the inner peace, the lack of conflict within yourself is really that peace, that calmness that that we're looking for here. And he says he doesn't offer it as the world offers it. So consider for a moment the ways the world tries to offer peace. Many, many people look for peace through illegal means, such as the obvious things that aren't going to bring you true peace. You know, some people turn to drugs, looking for that peace, looking for something to give them a peace. But it's not even that. Some things that are legitimate forms of peace. I know I've done some sailing in my days, and a lot of people would offer that up as something as here's true peace in the world. If you go sailing, I mean, it's a great experience out there on the open water, no sounds of engines running, just the wind at your back moving along, moving across the water. But at the same time, that peace it's not a lasting peace. Because if you're going with the wind one direction, you're going against it the other. And at any point in time, a storm could rise up. There could be, and the peace could end. So the world's peace is not a lasting peace. It's not a legitimate source of peace. It says, Jeremiah said in chapter 6, verse 14, when he said, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So we see these sources not offering this peace. So I want to look at today what brings that peace and how we find that peace. Because over in Philippians chapter 4, Paul wrote, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Here we see a glimpse of what that true peace is. It's the peace which surpasses all understanding. No matter what comes up, we have a peace. And right before it, in verse 6, he tells us where that peace comes from. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." And then he goes, "And the peace of God, will guard your hearts. So we see one source of this peace is taking things to God. And so as we look at, we can start to see how this peace, we no longer rely on ourselves, we're relying on God, we turn it over to Him, and we can start to see how the true peace, this true inner peace, comes from this lack of conflict within ourselves, and this openness and relying on God. And so, let's turn over to Lamentations. I want us to see how this peace plays out. And that's why we had Lamentations read. The book of Lamentations, written by Jeremiah, known as the Weeping Prophet, is a sorrowful book. Jerusalem's being destroyed. The city it's been besieged. People are starving. And the great city of Jerusalem is being destroyed. Look at a couple verses. Just start at the beginning, Lamentation 1, in verse 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she, who was great among the nations. The princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. We have the passage that was read this morning, showing the great sorrow of Jerusalem. Turn over to chapter 2. Verse 1 says, how the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. He cast down from heaven to the earth the beauty of Israel and did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger. Verse 5 reads, the Lord was like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her places. He has destroyed her strongholds and has increased mourning and lamentation in the daughter of Judah. Verse 11 reads, my eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled. My bile is poured on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the infants faint in the streets of the city. Verse 20, see, O Lord, and consider to whom you have done this. Should the woman eat their offspring, the children they have cuddled? Should the priest and prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? This is a city in despair, complete and utter despair. Yet, in the middle of all this, literally the middle of Lamentation, chapter 3, Jeremiah, starting in verse 16, says, he has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. In the middle of being a destroyed city, Jeremiah can sit there and say, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. That is the type of peace that is offered when Jesus says, I offer you my peace. So let's go back to John and look at the end of, there at the end in John chapter 16. Jesus says, John chapter 16 verse 33, he says, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So he spent these several chapters telling the apostles several things. And at the end he says, these things I have said that you may have peace. So let's go through these few chapters here and look at some of the things that Jesus said that could bring the apostles peace and that can bring us peace as well. Back up to John chapter 14. And let's start at the beginning. 14 verses 1 through 4, when he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Right there at the beginning of all this, we see one great source of peace. There is a place prepared in heaven for us. And Christ will come again to take us to that home. We have one source of peace, knowing that God is preparing for us to be with Him. Move on next to John verses 12 through 14, where he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he would do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Here's another form of peace Jesus is leaving with them, the power of prayer. We already mentioned Philippians, where we see taking things to God brings us that peace. And here we have Christ saying that not only are our prayers heard, but our prayers are answered. We have answered prayer from God to bring us peace. Move on to the next chapter, John chapter 15. Let's look at starting verse 9. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Here we have the promise of love. So we have the promise of heaven, the promise to answer prayers. Now we have the promise of love of the Father. God, who created us all, is offering us his love. We have that to bring us peace. Move on to the next chapter, in John chapter 16. Down in verse 13, Jesus tells them, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." So here Jesus is speaking the coming of the Holy Spirit, coming to the apostles. Now, we don't have the Holy Spirit coming and speaking to us today and inspiring us, and we're not writing books of the Bible. But what we do have, what we do know, is that the Holy Spirit did come and did leave the apostles' words. So now we have the Word of God, as is written in 2 Timothy. You know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. And then in verse 17, "so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." We have everything we need to be a complete man, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God has left us with what we need. That should be a source of peace. And finally, from this passage, look at verse 20 of chapter 16. When Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow, because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish, for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." Jesus here is speaking of his resurrection. We have the fact, here it's the promise, to us it's the fact that Christ was resurrected from the dead. Christ has conquered death. That he offers as one more source of peace. We have all these things and other things within there. I only picked out a few from that to show us, to bring us peace, the peace that God offers, that, as Jeremiah could say, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul." Let's turn over now to James chapter 4. Let's look at somebody who doesn't have that peace. James chapter 4, beginning at the top of the chapter. He says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Here we see a picture of a person, the same type of picture that Paul painted in Romans 7:23, as we studied in Romans class a few weeks ago. And he said, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." So here we have people who don't have that peace. They have that war within them. And let's look through James, and let's see what brings that war. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? I once had a person ask me how they were supposed to be happy and rejoice in doing God's commands when they couldn't do something they really wanted to do. There was something that they wanted and they were upset and they knew they couldn't do it and they shouldn't do it and they weren't doing it. But it was hurting them. They were sad. They were upset. They were mad. And they were saying, "How can I be happy? How can I have peace when God won't let me do this?" But when you look here, you see that very conflict is coming from your pleasure, the pleasures of your members, the law of your members, as Paul wrote it. It comes from a lack of desire for God. That desire for the worldly thing is still there. You can hear that attitude expressed from time to time. People express it in a manner, it's expressed in different manners, but you hear it saying, "Oh, I know I have to do this, so I'm gonna do this." There's a command you don't want to follow, a command you don't like, but, "Okay, I know I have to do it, so I'm gonna do it anyways." That attitude is the attitude that leads to the lack of peace, the conflict within you. Now, I want to make it clear, I'm not saying those desires, I'm not saying it's wrong to have those desires at times. If you back up to the first part, to the first chapter of James, verse 13, he says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So, I'm not saying that the fact that you have a sinful desire is sin. Because here it says, when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. But what I am saying is that desire, when coddled, when held onto, is what destroys your peace that God offers. You have the desire. When you have the desire, you need to let go of that desire. You don't just need to sit there and not let it conceive. That peace comes when you let go of that desire and you align your desires with God. Turn back to James chapter 4. And move down a few more verses and look in starting James 4 and verse 7. He says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. A lot is said about drawing near to God. And a lot of people have different meanings for what they say that means. But that drawing near to God is what brings you that peace. You submit to God. You draw near to Him. You set your desires in line with His. And that will bring you the peace. That is what eliminates the war within you that wages when you don't want to do His will. I want to extend an offer at this time. If there's anybody here who has that war within them, who's been fighting that war, and they're ready for that war to end. At this point, if you've not been a Christian, you have an opportunity to become a Christian, to begin drawing near to God. Or if you've been a Christian, we have an opportunity now for you to draw near to God again, if you have such need. If you have any need, please come while we stand and sing.